Well, welcome to our morning service. It's April the 5th, 2020. This is the third time that we've met in this way. Today we're going to begin to look at the message of the cross. And next Sunday we're going to look at the message of the resurrection. This is Easter week, and it's a time for us as Christians to celebrate the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over sin and death and hell. We've been able to sing together, and now we're going to pray before we read the scriptures. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Eternal and everlasting Father, we thank you that in the name of Jesus and through his merits we come into your very presence. We thank you that you are a merciful God. Lord, we do not deserve the least of your mercies. Lord, we do not deserve to gather up the crumbs under your table. But, oh Father, we thank you for your mercies that are higher than the heavens. And because of your mercies, we are not consumed. Lord, we thank you that we can come into your presence because of your kindness in the Lord Jesus. We pray that this hour of worship might be a precious time. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would indeed convert souls through this word. We pray that people who have not yet come to the foot of the cross and confess their sin would even this day turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance. Father, we thank you that during this crisis that you are with us. We thank you that we can stare death in the face with confidence because Jesus is our Saviour and has conquered death itself. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be merciful to the nations at this time. We realise that you are shaking the nations. Oh, Father in heaven, in wrath, would you remember mercy? Humble us as your people. Grant that we might be a people of prayer and a people of praise. So be with us. Now we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, would you open your Bible, please, with me to Psalm 103. We're going to read the first 12 verses of Psalm 103. And then we're going to read just one verse from John's Gospel. So let's open our Bibles and read Psalm 103, beginning to read at verse 1. The psalmist says this: Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. But as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Shall we turn now to John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning to read and only reading verse 13. Some of you will know this verse off by heart. Many people who aren't followers of the Lord Jesus Christ maybe have heard this at a war memorial service or at a funeral. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends. Well, brothers and sisters, as we come to this text this morning, we remind ourselves that the centre of Christianity is the cross of Christ and his glorious resurrection after 3 days. Without the cross and without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Now, Jesus, when he uttered these words, it was the night of his betrayal. It was the eve of the crucifixion. He was with his followers. The 12 were with him. And having loved them, he loved them to the end. He showed the full extent of his love. His love has no limits. And if there is a limit to the capacity of the love of God, well, it's seen only at the cross. He loved them that much to die upon a cruel cross for them. Now, Jesus had been teaching throughout his ministry that he was going to give his life for many. He was going to give that life as a ransom, a payment for the sins of many. In John chapter 6 and verse 51, he says this, "I am the living bread. He is the one that can satisfy your soul. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. In Christ is eternal life." And then he said, "And the bread that I should give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Jesus spoke very plainly to his disciples. "I will give my flesh. I will give my body in order that this dead and sinful world might have life." And then in John chapter 10, he gives these very famous words. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? We, like sheep, have gone astray. We're lost. We wander away from God. We go our own ways. We are sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And yet the good shepherd goes after us to find us. And the good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus said this, "I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." This is the message of Christianity. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to shed his precious blood upon that cross that we might have everlasting life. Maybe you're confused as to how this might be, and as we go on in this message, we'll explain exactly what that means. Greater love has no man, has no person, has no one than this, and to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus loved his disciples. They'd become his friends. And he was going to give his life for them. Now at the moment, we're in a state of self-preservation. The government has rightly told us to stay in our homes, to do as little shopping as possible, to go out maximum of once a day if you are fit and able. We're in isolation and we're self-distancing because of this terrible coronavirus. But you know, the danger at such a time as this is we become preoccupied with number one, with me, with my self-preservation. We do understand that what we're doing is not only good for ourselves, but it's good for others. But there's a great danger that we begin to think of self. For example, it's right that we stock up. That's a wise thing. We don't want to shop continually. But I wonder if we overbuy. There may be some who have very large freezers. And it means those NHS workers or emergency workers or some of the people who find difficulty in getting to the shops often lack. And then there's the matter of booking online food. Well, you can do a click and collect from Tesco's or Sainsbury's or Asda. But you know, if you book online for a delivery and you're fit and healthy and you have a car, have you thought that you just might be taking away from the elderly and vulnerable their opportunity to receive food in that way? You see, we're in a situation of self-preservation, and we understand that, but we have to be careful that we do not become selfish in that. Now, our text tells us to be selfless. It reminds us that Lord Jesus Christ had such love that he gave his life for his friends. You might say, well, that was the Lord Jesus. But you know, in 1 John chapter 3, we're reminded that if he did that, we also ought to be prepared to give our lives for others, and that means a selfless life. Now, Martin Luther, in 1527, when he was ministering in the city of Wittenberg, and there was the bubonic plague. Remember, it was a terrible plague that had been raging for 200 years. It had times where it raged fiercely. In the end, over 30% of the population of Europe died. Now, he said this. He said, take wise precautions. I shall ask God to mercifully protect us. I shall fumigate. I shall purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid persons and places where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death by my negligence. See, Martin Luther, though he was a man of faith and a man who trusted in God, he did not test God, he did not try God. He was concerned not only to preserve his own life but the life of others. Now, we are astonished, aren't we, when we find people who are self-sacrificial to the point that they're willing to give their life for others. I don't know if you've any of you heard the story of that Roman Catholic priest in Italy, 75-year-old man on a ventilator, and he gave his ventilator away to a younger person. He asked the doctors and nurses to pass it on to somebody who felt was younger and so was more needy of it, and he died. He gave his life that another person might live. But you know, we're not naturally like that. Jesus Christ is the only truly selfless one. He came from heaven, from the glory of heaven. He left that wonderful, perfect communion with his Father, that place of joy where all the angels were worshipping him. And though he maintained that communion here upon earth, he faced the rejection and the scorn of men. He entered into a limited body, which was subject to all the limitations of our humanity. Pain, weariness, eventually death. The Lord Jesus Christ gave up that. And upon the cross, in one sense you could say, for a moment, for a time, he gave up even that perfect communion with his Father, as his Father turned his back upon his Son as he was bearing our sin in his body and judge for us. The Lord Jesus came to save us from our sins, to save us from hell and destruction and eternal despair. His is unfathomable, eternal, unimaginable love. Greater love has no man than this. Than this one should lay down his life for his friends. Now, we're talking about self-preservation to start with as we consider this text. We will go on to speak solely and wholly about the cross. But I wonder what you feel about this man called Lord Craven, who lived in the 17th century. Plague had hit London, and so he felt that the wisest thing to do was to go to the countryside. He was a wealthy man. He had a home in London, and he was able to go to a place in the countryside. When he was packing his bags and entering the carriage or the coach that he was to travel in, one of his servants said to another this, "I suppose my lord is quitting London to avoid the plague. So his God must live in the country and not in the town." Do you see what the servant was saying? This man's God is only in the good place, the comfortable place. This man's God is no good when there's a plague. Well, Lord Craven was disturbed by this. He rethought his situation. He got down out of that coach, unpacked his bags, and stayed in London, ministering and helping those who are suffering from the plague. I wonder whether we need to self-reflect at times I'm not saying in any sense that we should be breaking the government's guidelines, but at this time, it's not just about me. It's about prayer. It's about seeking God. It's about doing good to others, phoning them, sending them something, asking in what way we can help, and seeking their eternal good, their soul's salvation. By this, we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And brethren, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Now, Martin Luther, whilst he was in the midst of the bubonic plague in 1527 in Wittenberg, we've already said that he would preserve his own life and take precautions. But he recognised that public servants, policemen he called constables, others in positions of authority and medics should stay. And then he charged his fellow ministers. And he said that if they were truly to love their neighbours, they ought to stay also minister to the sick. He said this, "If my neighbour needs me, I shall not avoid place or person, but shall freely go." Now that's the spirit of the gospel. If Christ loved us so much to die for us, and if we're saved and we have an eternal hope of heaven and that certainty, surely we as God's servants should be willing to do what the Lord calls us to do. Now in the coming weeks, we will see more deaths. We will see probably more things that really worry us and trouble us. But as God's people, we're to be here for the world, interceding, praying, not just serving ourselves. So, my friend, we thought about self-preservation. The Lord Jesus didn't come to preserve his life. He gave his life for his friends. What will you and I do? But I want to go to the cross. And this is the heart of the message this morning. And so we're going to turn to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at some verses in Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. These verses speak as to the reason why Christ died. We read this in verse 6, "When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It was substitutionary death. He died for us. He gave himself for us. He died in our place. There were benefits to what he did for us, and we're going to understand that. But first, let's remind ourselves, when was it that he died for us? Was it when we were seeking him? Was it when we were seeking to have a religious life of prayer and good works? Was it when we were being kind to our neighbour? No. The Bible clearly tells us that there is none good, no, not one. And we are impotent by nature. We don't seek God. We're lost in our sin. It was when we were without strength, incapable of bringing ourselves to God. It was in this state, at that time, when Christ died for us. I heard of a very sad situation that was recorded in the state of Indiana, where a couple were told by their doctor to let their newborn baby die. It had Down syndrome, had some other complications. And instead of indicating that an operation should take place, and it was actually 90% chance rate of success, he said, "Your life is going to be miserable. Let that child die." The child wasn't fed. It basically starved to death. That child was helpless. It needed an intervention. It needed love. You know, in the same way, that's what human beings are like before God. We're hopeless and helpless. we cannot save ourselves from our sins. Our sins condemn us. Before a holy and a just God, sin condemns. And we'll face God on the day of judgment as condemned sinners. We're helpless. But the glorious truth is we have one who has come to rescue us and to save us. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 16, Jerusalem is described in this way. Sadly, Jerusalem had gone after idols. And the Lord says, your mother really is an Amorite and a Moabite. You're not of my family, the Lord is saying. And Jerusalem is described as a newborn baby from this mother and is left out in the cold, in an open field, unclothed, unwashed, in his own blood. Jerusalem is hopeless, and yet the Lord comes to her in that state. Isn't that an apt picture of what we are like? We are without strength. We're ungodly. We need cleansing. We're helpless. Yet Christ has come into this world in the state in which we find ourselves to forgive us and to cleanse us and to reconcile us to God. This verse says this, whilst we were without strength, Christ died for us. In due time, he died for the ungodly. What does that mean, ungodly? It means that we're anything but like God. Many of our thoughts are very unworthy of God. We have a bias towards sin. In the eyes of a holy and a pure and a glorious God, there's great wickedness in our hearts. We're ungodly. But God had promised before time that he would send his Son, a lamb slain from all eternity. And in God's perfect time, Jesus Christ came into the world, and at the hour appointed by God, he died for the ungodly. So I want to say to you this morning, what excuse have you for not coming to the Saviour? You say, well, I'm not good enough for him. No, he died for ungodly people. You say this, that I need to improve myself. I need to make myself fit for God before he'll receive me. And I say to you, Christ died for the ungodly. Come as you are, come as a sinner. That's why Christ came, to wash you, to cleanse you, to make you new. May the healing streams of Calvary flow into your life. And may he wash you of all your sin and take all your guilt away. There's a lovely hymn which has a line that says this. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. That's the only hope of the Christian. That's the only hope of any man, that Jesus shed his blood for me. And in that I see redeeming love. There's no greater love than this, than the very Son of God, the spotless Son of God, should redeem me with his own blood. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. If you come in repentance to God, if you come fearing him, well, the mercy of God is higher than the heavens. His loving kindness is so vast, it will cover all of your sin. Now turn with me to verses 7 and 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man one would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't it true that it's very rare for somebody to give their life for another person? It's possible. At times we read of it and it's remarkable. Occasionally, a person will give their life for somebody who we seem is somebody who's needy, upright, kind, good. Well, we might do something for them, particularly if it's a family member. There's a story of a man who was in a plane, Mr. Williams. It's 1982, the 13th of January, and the plane crashes. Mr. Williams and four others survive. They're in freezing cold water, clinging onto debris. A helicopter is sent out immediately. The helicopter locates this Mr. Williams. It can see his bald head and so puts out a line. He grabs the line and he passes on to the lady beside him, and she is winched up. Many of them are badly injured. And then the line goes down again to Mr. Williams. He passes it on to the next person, and the person's winched up. The third person is much more difficult, but he helps with all his might to help this person. And the fourth. And eventually the line comes down for him, but this time the bald head of Mr. Williams cannot be seen. He's gone under. 29 minutes have passed in freezing cold water, and he cannot survive. That man gave his life for fellow passengers. We will do it at times. During the Second World War, some of the Allied troops would give their lives for their fellow comrade soldiers. But would anybody give their life for an enemy? For a Nazi? Can you imagine that? As unheard of. For a righteous man, scarcely, hardly will anyone dare to die, but it may happen. But Christ Jesus, he gives his life for the ungodly. When we're at enmity, while we're with God, whilst we're still sinners in our sin, such is the amazing love of God, unconditional, free love for sinners. He came as a rescuer to redeem us from the curse of the law. He gave himself upon that cross for us. And the pain that our Saviour went through was far greater than any of us will ever know. We feel terrible for people who are on coronavirus in intensive care units on a ventilator. But we thank God that there's a chance of survival. We thank God for the doctors. We thank God for the nurses. We thank God for the oxygen that's been given to these people. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he surrendered to the most cruel form of crucifixion, hours in agony, slowly suffocating, nobody giving him oxygen, no doctors, alone upon that cross, insults being hurled against him, people below callous, more concerned about his clothes than him, throwing dice for his clothes. The Lord Jesus Christ faced the derision also, not only of the religious leaders, but of the two on the cross either side of him. Yet, worst of all was this, that at that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ, during those hours upon the cross, was receiving the penalty for our sin. He bore our sin in his own body. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He bore our sins in his body. That sinless, perfect Son of God bore our sins. Why? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that he might clothe us with that perfect, spotless, beautiful life, his righteous life, that God might be able to forgive us and cleanse us, that God wouldn't see us in our sin, guilty and condemned, but he would see us, those who've believed in Jesus Christ and trusted in him and repented of their sins, he might see us in Christ, clothed in him, forgiven, redeemed. This is the good news of Easter. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. It was whilst we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all those inner diseases of sin. He redeems your life from destruction and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Such is the abounding love of God in Jesus Christ. we stop and we reflect, Lord, how selfish I am. How sinful I am. How could I be so concerned about my own self-preservation? Oh, Lord, grant that I might follow you all my days. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done this for me and risen from the dead, he is worthy of all my praise and all my adoration. Friends, COVID-19 is a killer disease, and we ought to be fearful of it. But as Christians, whilst we are wise in the way in which we live and the things we do, we need never fear death itself. And we never fear serving God generously. If you read through the Bible, you'll see so many people who would have failed a risk assessment. So many people who've done things for God that are out of the box, that are sacrificial, that are hard, but they've done it for the Lord. They haven't been concerned about self-preservation. Oh, that we would come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we serve this lovely Saviour all our days. Do you remember Spurgeon? Remember how he told his fellow ministers to do this? He said to them, "Now is the time for all you who love souls. You may see men more alarmed than they already are." It was a cholera outbreak. "You may see things getting worse, but you have the balm of Gilead. When their wound smarts, pour it in. You know of him who died to save. Tell them of him. Lift high the cross before their eyes. Tell them of Calvary." In 1854 and 1866, there were two cholera outbreaks. And instead of going into the countryside, Spurgeon ministered to dying people. It was very hard. There was much grief. There was much sorrow. There was much death. But there were also times of exquisite joy, astonishing joy. It tells of one case when he came into the house of a young lady dying of cholera. She was near the end, but he says in all of her weakness she was praising God, and she was telling all the people around her, her brothers and sisters and the family, of heaven, the wonders and the glories of heaven. You see, when you know God and when you know Jesus Christ, your life changes completely. Oh, that we would be filled with the love of God. Oh, that we would know this Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that we might live. Greater love has no man than this, than one lays down one's life for his friends. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we're going to sing together. We're going to sing, "Oh, to See the Dawn." But before that, I'd just like to bow in a word of prayer. Shall we pray? Loving and eternal God in heaven, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, the best news in all the world, that the Son of God has come into this dark, wicked world to redeem sinners. We thank you that there is none too bad for him. We thank you, Lord, that he mixed with the tax collector, the prostitutes. We thank you that he loved all men. And we thank you for that wonderful work of salvation that he procured upon the cross. Father, we bow in awe and we bow in worship. And we pray that this day we might continue in that state of worship, seeking your face and praying to you in Jesus' name. So shall we sing the hymn that's listed, and then let's pray over some of those items that have been mentioned for prayer. May God bless each one of you. And 6 o'clock tonight, may we come back and have another time of united worship together. Amen.